know the Lord? What an encouraging time tonight singing, wasn't it? Man, just tremendous. What a blessing. So we're going to look at one of my favorite topics tonight on the grace of God. It's probably had the single greatest impact on my life of any particular principle or teaching in the New Testament. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and then we'll get into it tonight. Lord, we want to thank you tonight that nothing could change you. No one can change you. That no circumstance, Lord, is out of your control. That no situation, Lord, is outside the realm of your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for your extraordinary grace and kindness to each of our lives. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the depth of your grace as we go through this seminar. We ask you, Lord, that you'd touch our lives, each and every one of us. We ask you that at the end of 6 weeks, there'd be a marked difference in our belief system, in our life, in our relationship with you, in our Christian experience. We ask you, Lord, tonight, give us hearts that are teachable, hearts that are open to hear what you have to say. Thank you for each person here this evening, Lord. Pray this would be a blessing to them. I pray that you would speak to their heart tonight. This, Lord, is about you. It's not about me. This is your word. It's not mine. And I just pray that you'd speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this, if any of you want to be so bold, and please don't have to give me a 3-hour answer or anything, maybe a 30-second answer or a 15-second, but what is the reason some of you decided to come to this seminar?
We like
you. Pardon? Pardon? Yeah. You like my hair, you said?
Being that we're quite new here, that because it's a 100, we didn't know the point system. So we learned that.
Oh, okay, well, great. All right, well, that's okay place to start. That's fine. Anybody else? What do you expect to get out of this?
Maybe people would talk if you turn off the tape.
What?
Maybe we'd answer if you turn off the tape.
Okay, that's fine. I know, I understand the pressure. Let me tell you, everything I say is taped. There's other inspired moments. The second thing that happens is that we by nature in our flesh, all right, desire to perform well in order to get the favor of other people. Now, we're taught that. Some of us had that deeply ingrained in the family structure that we were brought up in. Many of us were not brought up in a grace-filled family environment. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be do's and don'ts. There must be moral guidelines in life, and there must be moral anchors to our soul. But some of us were raised based on a reward system. And if we did things just right, if we pleased mommy and daddy, we got good things. And if we displeased them, And some of the things, you know, were just the hokiest things. If you didn't get an A, then you were a displeasure to someone in your life. Then, let's evaluate our society. This lady brought up a very important point. All around us in society, we are judged by our job performance, by our looks, by our athletic ability. You follow what I'm saying? So all of society is structured in a manner that's the opposite of grace. It's the opposite of grace. And religion teaches the opposite of grace. And do you know why society is like this? And why religion is like this? Because religion derives its being from Satan. And the world system that we live in derives its values from Satan. But God has an entirely different economy. All right? God has an entirely different economy. Now, there's something I want you to understand. I don't want you to misunderstand about God. God is not going to forget your deeds. The good ones. The bad ones, the Bible makes very clear, he has no record of. I'll get into that in the weeks to come. Some of the things I say tonight, I'm not going to back them all up. I'll do them in the weeks to come, and you may go home thinking, what in the world is he talking about? If you just bear with me, and I'll plant some of these little booby traps on purpose, because if you don't come back, you're going to be left wondering. That's... God, the Bible tells us, will reward every man according to what he has done. So God's going to reward us. The Bible says that if you gave someone a cup of cold water in the Lord's name, he'll reward you for that deed. That's the Lord. The Lord is very different as a father. He rewards every little effort, every little thing that you think is insignificant and unimportant. God keeps a record of it, and he's going to make sure that he rewards you for it. But God also has an economy system whereby, because of his son Jesus Christ, and because of our lost condition, God deals with us according to his grace. Probably one of the greatest examples in one verse of this principle is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That, in a nutshell, is the essence of God's grace, of God's generosity. In Romans, we find this verse: For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were his enemies, he died for us. That's grace. That's mercy. And we're going to get into that in the next 6 weeks. And we're going to talk about how that affects your life, how that affects your experience, how that affects your self-esteem, how that affects your mind, how that affects your relationships. In my estimation, it's the single most important biblical truth in the New Testament. It's what the entire gospel is all about, the gospel of grace. And I'll tell you right now, the majority of Christians that I have known in my life are living so far below what the Lord intended them to experience. I have a little booklet that I write sayings in for myself, and one of them says this: God wants you to experience fact-based feelings, not feeling-based facts. Feeling some of God's facts some of the time is better than feeling your facts most of the time. Those of you that have known me very long know, and I'll try to support this as I go through this series, that I'm not big into psychology. I believe in the psychology of the human experience. I believe in our thought patterns. In fact, I believe that thought patterns dictate behavior. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that as a man thinks within himself, so is he. But I do not believe that until you figure out your past experience, you'll never be able to experience new feelings and thoughts. Here's what I believe. The Bible teaches that if any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The new is come and the old is passing away. And what I encourage men and women to do, and I have dealt with thousands now, this time in my life, thousands of them, is don't worry about healing the inner child. The inner child is dead. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. All of us in this room, you know, we could put all of our stories together and shed a lot of tears. And there is no question that there is a lot of brokenness represented in this room. A lot of brokenness in the congregation and auditorium. A lot of brokenness in the world at large. And Christ came to heal that brokenness. Would you just turn with me for just a moment? Let me show you why I believe these things so strongly in the book of Isaiah. See, there's a lot of Christians out there today that, in my opinion, are being robbed of their birthright. Because there's a few other Christians telling them there's some truth that they don't have. There's something that they're missing. And if they just got it, they too could experience the deeper life. The Bible says, in him you're complete. In Jesus Christ you're complete. In Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. The Bible tells us you have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that you have been, past tense, blessed with every spiritual blessing you could possibly get. The problem is number one, you don't know what all of them are. And number two, you're wrestling with whether or not to believe it's really true. And I'm not wrestling to believe those things anymore. I believe them. I believe them. And once you believe them, then you begin to act upon them. and they change your experience in life. In Isaiah chapter 61, let me just show you this. This is such an incredible passage of Scripture. This, in fact, I review this before I speak every time. I think about this wherever I go. The Spirit, in verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Right, now, I don't see any mention here of having a psychology degree. And in fact, this is our message. This is prophetic of the gospel in the New Testament. This is why Paul was so happy. Paul was so well adjusted. You think your life's difficult. And well, it is. Many of you are going through very difficult situations. But none of us in this room, myself included, have been stripped and beaten 30 times with bamboo rods. None of us have had an entire continent of churches desert us and call us names and slanders behind our back. None of us have been plotted against in every city we went to by a certain religious group of people, and they tried to kill us everywhere we went. None of us have spent as much time in jail as Paul did for his faith. How did this man keep his moral sanity? I know. He had a psychotherapist that he went to. Paul understood the role of the Holy Spirit. He understood the grace of God, and he declares quite boldly in Philippians, whether I find myself in great poverty or in plenty, whatever needy circumstance I am, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the ability and strengthens me. It is Paul, my friend, who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, I was given this thorn, this very difficult circumstance in my life, or this thing, this affliction, whatever it might be. We don't know exactly what it was. Three times I begged God, take it away from me, Lord. You ever been through a situation like that? And I went through a situation like that the last 40 days. I'm not going to get into it. That's a whole other story. Maybe in a few years I'll share that one. And for the first two weeks of it, I must have spent at least 5 hours a day praying, crying, and singing. Day after day, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this from me. Take the situation. And God, and just going through the Scripture. And it was so tough. I had my old Bible out. And my old Bible is 21 years old. And my old Bible has underlines in almost every single page. And I'm reading over every promise I ever knew. And I came to the one in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says this, I pleaded with the Lord, take this away, but he said to me, Paul, my grace is enough for you. For my power is seen best in weakness, Paul. Paul then says this. Now this is the process I'm going to help you through in 6 weeks. First, Paul's desperately cries out to God. He's in a desperate situation. Second, God speaks to Paul. And what does God speak to Paul about? He speaks to him about perspective. He speaks to him about grace. And he says to Paul, Paul, you're right where I want you. Wait a minute, Lord. I didn't anticipate this level, this degree of pain in my Christian experience. How many of you ever felt that in your Christian experience? Okay, one person, you raise your hand. I'll raise my hand with you, young lady. That's fine. How many of you have ever gone through a situation in your Christian life? If you haven't yet, I just got to warn you, most of you are young in here, it's coming. God, just be straight in front of you, it's coming. Pain like you never thought you were going to go through now that you're a Christian. have another little saying I carry around in my book. I write these things, and often they come to me as a result of pain. But this one is, Mark, God never promised to shield you and protect you from all the pain and sorrow and suffering in the world. Pain, sorrow, and suffering are the nature of the business of God on earth. Just as he didn't shield his son from all the pain, sorrow, and suffering. But, Mark, always remember, he promises to give you all the strength you need to deal with all the pain, sorrow, and suffering. And we call that grace, my friend, grace. And if you got into Christian life because you thought, finally, a place that deflects all the trouble, you know, like my secret force field surrounding me, and there are rotten, evil people out there that teach that, it's a lie. I just want to break the news to you. It's a lie. The deeper life, you know what the deeper life's about? The deeper life's just about having so much pain in your life that all of a sudden you can't trust in your own strength anymore, and you finally go, Lord, I choose to believe that your grace, and I'm right where you want me, and I'm going to relax in your strength. I'm going to relax. You know, I've been in situations where when you're going to get up in front of people and you're going to share, to be honest, here's how the flesh wants. The flesh wants everything to just be just right. You want the mood to just be just right. You'd rather not come and find out that doors aren't going to close, and you just don't want any problems, you know. Just don't ruffle me today, okay? I want to stay on track. I want everything to go just right. I've had to share with people when literally my knees were knocking. No one knew they were knocking. When I was more afraid of some of the situations I've been in than I can possibly describe to you. And it's then that you learn whether or not you really believe in the grace of God, because I have no net. It's like finally being a trapeze artist without your fleshly safety nets. But by faith you believe, even though no one out in the audience can see it, there's an invisible net of grace and visible strength that strengthens you for whatever you're going through. Well, Paul says this. It's in the Phillips Bible. I saw someone walk in tonight with one. It's a great version if you ever want to get it. Paul says this, Therefore, I've cheerfully made up my mind to be glad about my weaknesses, my insults, my persecutions, my hardships, and difficulties, for they only mean a greater experience of the grace of God in my life. And that's what I want to bring you at the end of 6 weeks. You see, first, there's the difficulty. First, we see the need, and then God speaks to us and shows us his word, and then comes the most difficult choice in your life, but the most critical. Well, now, I don't know if I want to believe that. I'd rather, God, you just change my circumstances. That's kind of what I was hoping you'd do, Lord. You know, just change the circumstances. No, if you're going to experience grace, then you have to understand that it comes in the midst of those circumstances. See? And I can tell you this. Now, having lived these 21 years following Christ and been through a myriad and variety of painful and difficult experiences, most of which I did not bring on myself. Some I did. Most of which I did not. I can tell you that I would rather have them and experience God's grace than to go my life without them. Now as you grow in your faith, you begin to understand what I mean. Second thing I want you to understand about God's grace is that grace simply means unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. So like we go to work every day and then we expect to get paid at the end of the week. But with God, that's not the way it is. With God, if I could describe this isn't going to be adequate. But with God, it's kind of like, look, you can't work. You're too crippled to work. You're too emotionally unstable to work. You couldn't hold a job if you wanted to hold a job in God's kingdom. All right? So basically, here's the deal. You come to me and admit that, and I'll give you a job, and I'll give you the strength to do the job, and I'll pay you every week, and I'll pay you more than you're worth. I'll pay you more than you possibly ever do. Not only that, I give you the best retirement plan you could ever imagine. I'll live inside you, I'll be with you, I'll provide for your needs, I'll nurture you, I'll encourage you. And then, you don't die. what happens is, I'll bring you home to be with me. We view it as death, but it's really not death. It's passage to eternity. It's passage to heaven. It's passage to the most extraordinary place in the world. And it's being built right now just for you. God's got an ongoing process. He's got the angels working right now, building and constructing this eternal home that you and I are going to live in. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what the gospel is all about, you see. It's not about penance. It's not about finally trying to be good enough so that God will be pleased with you. You know, there are many Christians who go through their, they come to know Christ, and then after they come to know Christ, they think, all right, they read their Bible and they see all these things there are that God wants them to do. And there are things God wants us to do. He's made us new, just like the things, you know, you want your children to do. They're good for them to do. And they're good for you to do. Except what happens? Well, we fail in them. At times we fall flat on our face. And we get up and we want to try really hard. But here's what we do. We revert back to our religious education. We revert back to the guilt and shame syndrome. We revert back to, finally, okay, I'm sad enough. I'm upset enough, Lord. I'm sorrowful enough. I really, oh God, please, please, please forgive me. How many of you ask God for forgiveness on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Really high. Raise deep, didn't you? Okay. Okay, now I'm going to teach you, as we go through this, that's really erroneous thinking. You don't need to do that. Okay, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that ever again. Let me ask you this question. How many of you ask God, how many of you know the Lord in this room? Raise your hand really high. You invited Jesus Christ into your life. Okay, now put your hands down. All right, how many of you ask the Lord into your life every day? Raise your hand. Okay, well just let me tell you this. You don't need to do that. Okay, let me give you another analogy. How many of you were born from a mother? Okay, now, how many of you want to go back and be reborn? How many of you think there's a need to go back and be reborn? Okay, now you're starting to catch this. You understand, once you're a human, you do not become a dog, you do not become a fish, you do not become an unhuman, you do not become a non-entity. You are a child of a human. When you became born again, you became a divine child. And that's permanent. If you don't believe me, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have annual life. Renewable life. No, it's renewable, right? You've got to renew it. Well, what kind of life does it say you have?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. You know what that means? It means the Energizer Bunny never needs his batteries changed. Do you understand? You keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. You all understand? Are you all understanding this? Understand? You have eternal life right now. You ever see the show The Highlander? It was one of my. You know, when I get to see it, I really like that show. I'm sorry, I'm a guy. You know what can I say? That's just my kind of show. But right now, every single one of you in this room, you're immortal. You're immortal. You're indestructible. And you're eternal. And guess what else? Even if someone cuts your head off, you're still immortal. Those guys aren't. Once your head's off, they're dead. See? But you and I, we're not. We're not. We are now eternal beings. This is why the Bible makes it, this is why Jesus said, you must be born again. And that Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. See, there's no death for a Christian. There's no real death, spiritual death, for a person who knows Christ. Basically what the human body is. I'm trying to explain all this to you so you grasp this, right? Basically the human body is a banana peel. Who cares about the peel, right? The important thing is what's inside. The same is true of you. This is just a shell. Get over it. It's just a shell. And it's changing on you right now, whether you like it or not. Okay? It's just a shell. You read 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. Death has been swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ. And this mortal body It's only a mortal body, but an immortal man is inside the mortal body. We'll take on immortality. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes, boom, just like that, boom, you'll be changed. And you'll have a body to match your insides. And I'm telling you, you'll be one incredible body. Alright? Now this is important. Now if you don't need to keep asking for eternal life, I hope I made that clear. You don't need to keep asking Jesus in your life. See? Because once he's in, he's in. See, he came in and he stays in based on his word, not yours. He stays in based on his promise, not your faith. Let me try to explain this through human anatomy for just a moment. Please bear with me because I think this will make it very clear. Once you unite the sperm and the egg, you have human life. You can't undo that. You follow me? You can't undo that. If the mother father decide, I don't want one. No, it's not a child. It is a child. When it comes out, of course, you obviously know it's a child. You can't change that. It's a reality. When you, whatever time in your life it was, took that itty-bitty little bit of faith that you couldn't even see, but you decided one day, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And I don't know who was the sperm and who was the egg here, so don't get me on that one. Whatever happened, spiritual conception took place, and bam! God took over. That's all there is to it. You don't have a choice anymore. Your choice is gone. When I say your choice is gone, I mean your choice not to be his kid. Sorry, conception happened. You are now God's kid. And Jesus said, no one can snatch them from my hand. And if you have the audacity to think you're powerful, I've had people say, but yeah, you could jump out. Wrong! You think you have more power than God? If no one else can snatch you out, you think you have the power to snatch yourself out? I'm sorry. You misunderstand this whole process here. You're God's. Now let me ask you this. Why do you have eternal life? Why do you have eternal life? Why don't you come to Christ? Why do you have eternal life? Anybody want to answer that?
Grace.
Well, that's true, grace. But what technically did God have to do in order to save you?
Put all the sin on Jesus and
say, he put what? Say that again.
All of our sin on Jesus.
Now, are you sure about that?
From what I read in the Bible, yeah.
Now, how many of you are sure about what he's saying? Say that really loud.
That God put all of our sin on Jesus while he was on the cross.
Okay, now how many believe that? Okay, put your hands down. Now I got you. So why do you ask him to forgive you? Why did you ask him to forgive you yesterday? I don't understand that. I don't understand that.
Guilt. Sin. Because I
sin. Okay, we're going to deal with those. Thank you for saying that. Okay? You still sin, but that's not the issue. The issue is, how many of your sins did Christ pay for? But I don't think you get that. I don't think you believe that. I mean, because you think, how many of you still sin? All right, how many of you are going to sin tomorrow? Let's just plan on it, right? I want you, at noon tomorrow, we're all going to be unthankful for 30 seconds and sin together, okay? Now, after that takes place, how many of us still have eternal life? All right? After that takes place, let me ask you this. What do you have to do to get forgiven?
Already claim it.
What? Claim it. You're already forgiven. You just believe it. Or else what you're really saying is you don't really believe the Lord died for all of them. You only believe the Lord died for the sins that you don't feel guilty for anymore. But the ones you feel guilty for, oh my gosh, God, please forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You understand? You start counting your spiritual rosary. Okay? Yes, sir. You're going to share 1 John with me, aren't you?
No, sorry.
Okay. Which one?
10:21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience.
That's right. Having having is past tense, is it not?
Hebrews.
I'm going to get into this, all of you, by the way, just so you notice. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you look at Hebrews, turn your page, since you want to open the book of Hebrews. Well, we can do that. Hebrews is a wonderful book. Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 1. Ah, this is my favorite passage in the Bible. Okay? Now look at this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could have made them perfect, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Now, what does that imply? Did any of you catch this? Or what does this imply? Let me just spell it out to you, okay? If the law could have done what Jesus did, nobody would offer sacrifices anymore because we wouldn't feel guilty anymore. Because why do you feel guilty for a car debt you paid off 5 years ago? Do you nod your head if you start. You understand? Do you understand this? This is deep, see? I know this is deep. And I know many of you never heard this before. And you're going to go home and you're going to go, he's twisted. Something's wrong. I am going to read the scriptures for myself. Well, good. I hope you do. I'm not making this up. I'm trying to help you understand. Just a second, Tom. We'll get to this. I'm trying to help you understand that in essence, we slap the Lord Jesus in the face. After all he went through, he shed his blood. Let me just show you this. If you look at verse 3, it says, but those sacrifices of Hebrews 10 are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right? It is impossible. But if you go on, right, if you go on, and I'm going to in the weeks to come, it was very simple for Jesus' blood to remove all sins. All of them. If all your sins are not forgiven tonight, all of them, and you died tonight, and you believe you know Christ, but they're not all forgiven, you're not going to heaven. The only possible way you can go to heaven is if you are as perfect and righteous and spotless and blameless as Christ himself. And if you are not right now, presently, in that condition, you're in a bad situation. Do you understand that? All right? What we're speaking of here right now is the way God views you. I know that many of you don't feel what I'm saying. I don't care. What I'm saying is, this is how God decided the game was going to be. All right? He decided, I'm going to send my son. In fact, by the way, just so you understand God, God didn't hurry and scurry and come up with this plan after Adam and Eve screwed up. You know, sometimes we think, oh my gosh, Jesus, what our spirit. The Father's saying to them, what are we going to do? Adam and Eve sinned. I didn't plan for this. My gosh, we're in a bad situation. What should we do, Jesus? And the Holy Spirit goes, I know, Father. Let's send Jesus down there. He can die for everybody. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's got to die. And I'm sorry if that seems a little sacrilegious. I'm just trying to make the contrast just so you understand. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. It was always God's plan. It was always within the realm of God's wisdom that he would make man and woman. That he would give man and woman a free choice. And man and woman would screw up that choice. And God already had planned for that screw up. His intention was to show his extraordinary love and kindness to the world by, at the right time, no sooner, no later, having Jesus, God Himself, God in human form, pay the penalty for the sins of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, that will ever live. That will ever live. And that every man and woman could have the reverse opportunity that Adam and Eve had. Adam and Eve had the garden, perfect fellowship with God. They decided they didn't want it. They sinned, and Jesus told them, the Father told them, the day of the sin, you'll die. And they started dying, and they got kicked out of the garden, and we are a result of everything they did. Now we get just the reverse. The Father says, okay, now here's the deal. Here's what I've been waiting to do all these years, and now I did it. I sent my Son. And anyone who believes in Him can actually live in paradise forever. Anyone who believes in Him and what He did can be totally, completely forgiven. All your sins, past, present, and future. Because when the Lord died, we were not born. So all of our sins were future. Correct? Correct. You understand that, right? They were all future sins. Y'all starting to grasp here what I'm saying? Do you know what this does in your life? I'm going to get into this biblically. We'll go over the passages of Scripture to show you this in the weeks to come. How many of you would say that as a Christian, now I'm speaking as a Christian, not Mr. and Mrs. Positive Thinking, you know, try to make things up in your head. How many of you would say that 90% of the time you feel really good about yourself? Well, I'm glad some of you do. You can come and teach the class next week. All right? The vast majority of people as Christians, and this is the devil's plan. See, this is the devil's goal. As he knows, he lost you. You got saved. He lost you. Now you know what his goal is? If someone wanted to really hurt me, this has not happened yet. Boy, I don't even want to think about this, but I'll say it anyway. If someone wanted to really hurt me, what do you think you could do that would hurt me more than anything else? What? There you go. There you go. Can the devil touch God? Can he get to God? Who can he get to? His kids. And the Bible says that he roars. He roars about. He stalks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. You know who he wants to devour? You. You. He can't take you from the Father's hand. And the Father gives you all the grace you need to resist Him. We'll get into that. The Father gives you all the strength you need to handle any situation. But here's what the devil does. Primary thing the devil will seek to do is to discourage you about you. The primary, and this is the biggest struggle that most of you in this room are dealing with in your life. Many of you, you're trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. But all you can see is failure, 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 scumbag, jerk, fool, idiot. You know, there's habits that you're trying to break, and you fall down, and you fall down, you fall down. And many a Christian I've watched come and go in the 8 years since Evergreen started, that are no longer running the race because the devil, and they allowed this, the devil took the heart out of them. And he took the heart out of them, number one, because they didn't understand the truth, and number two, those that didn't believe the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. You go back to Isaiah 61, what I was sharing earlier. This is beautiful. It says, I'm going to preach good news to the poor. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. See, that's why I believe the gospel, if you really understand it, the New Testament, is enough to bind up every single broken aspect of your life. If you really understand it. If you really understand it. By the power of the gospel, if I had enough time with you, I could show you how you can let go of every bitter feeling you've ever had. By the power of the gospel, I could show you how you could let go of every resentful and revengeful feeling that you've ever had. Through the power of the gospel, I could show you how you can get over, not only get over, but rejoice in the pain of broken relationships in your past life or your present situation. The gospel and what it allows us, the access that it gives us to God, to God's mercy, to God's givingness, to God's generosity, to God's strength. You mean to tell me that you and I could actually believe that there's things that could happen to us in life that are bigger than God could handle? That are bigger? Do you think there are things that ever have happened in your life that God wasn't intimately aware of? and hasn't planned a way to get you through it. I remember some years ago, the clock always does this on me when I'm talking about the grace of God. But just hang with me just for a few more minutes, okay? Many years ago, there was a young woman that was coming to Bible study at Normandale College. It had been 8 or 9 years ago. Today, she's married. She and her husband are full-time workers in the gospel for Christ ministry. But when I met her, she was really broken. Really broken. She was severely anorexic and bulimic. And it was hard to even look at her. She was just so skeletal. She had been sent home from her college because they said, you're going to die. She'd been through about $50,000 of treatment programs. You know, some people have different experiences with them. Some help some don't. Heard this situation, didn't do anything for her. And so she started coming to this Bible study, and I remember, now you have to understand my conviction, okay, on this, all right? My conviction was the Bible has an answer. That was my conviction. So we began to talk, and her big hang-up, of course, was her past and her family life, and particularly her father. And she blamed her father for all these things. So one day I said, you know, what would you give to get well? I mean, what would you give to get well? In all seriousness, she said, you know, anything, everything. I'd love to be well. I said, you know what, I can help you. I will show you from the Bible how you can get well. Would you like to know? This is over a course of time. It wasn't the first time we ever chatted. And she said, I would really like to know. So I said, well, the first thing I want you to understand is that nobody made you anorexic or bulimic. You did this to yourself. Are you willing to accept that? No one's ever told me that before. I said, well, nobody ever cared about you like I do. Your father didn't put a gun in your head and say, go throw up in the toilet. Your father didn't put a gun in your head and say, go eat 25 boxes of Hostess Twinkies. Or ding-dongs, or whatever it was. Now, are you willing to accept responsibility that you have brought this on your own life and you have caused pain to those you say caused pain to you? She thought for a while. She said, well, I see that. I see that. I said, okay, that's good. That's good. Now, I want you to understand something just a moment. I'm not going to look at a rape victim and say, now, do you understand you brought this all on yourself? This is all your fault? I wouldn't say that. We're dealing with a specific situation here. Yes, there was a lot of hurt, and we talked about those things. But then I asked them this person, I said, you know, you're pretty upset, you know, at your father, aren't you? This person said, yes. I said, well, you know, can I be honest with you? And she said, yes. I said, well, you know, if you're going to get mad at someone, do you know who you got to really get mad at? She said, no. I said, well, you got to really get mad at God. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, God specifically gave you that man for your father. She said, are you serious? I said, well, you know, I'll show you in the book of Acts. So I read the book of Acts, and it says, for God determined the exact times and the boundaries and the exact place where we should be born, that perchance we might grope for God and find him, though he's not far from all of us. People ask me, what about the heathen in Africa? I say, look, the heathen in Africa, God put him there because they got the best chance to find the Lord. That's why I put him there. You can't stump me on that question. Now, you can doubt my faith, that's fine. Then we're arguing about faith. So she looked at me and she said, wow. I didn't realize it. I said, let me ask you this question. Wouldn't you say that it's been through this pain that's helped bring you to Christ? And she said, well, absolutely. And I said, so, would you rather die and go to hell a beauty queen with a perfect body, or would you rather die and go to heaven having struggled with anorexia? So I'd rather die and struggle with anorexia and go to heaven. So would I. God knew what he was doing. You see, most of us will not come to Christ until we have incurred a sufficient amount of pain. Do you know why? Because God is sadistic? No, my friend, God is not sadistic. In fact, the Bible says that he does not delight in the death of anyone, and he does not inflict pain willingly. Do you know why? Anybody know why? Somebody say what? No. Why does it take pain? You know what takes pain? I'm going to tell you. Because that's how pathetically rebellious we really are.
Wow.
wants us to ask.
That's right. That's right. And it's because we're so pathetically arrogant. We don't think we need God. We despise God. You know, I freely admit this before I came to Christ. I knew about the Lord. I was raised in a Christian home. I'd cuss at God all the time. If it rained on my day off, I would raise my head, I would raise my face right to God and say, and I would just, I'm not going to tell you what I'd say, but I'm ashamed of it now, but I'd just cuss him out. Say, blankety blank, you God, you do this every single weekend that I have off. And every single time I'm in the shop, it's nice all week. And then I get off work and you screw with my weekend. Now some of you, you have the audacity to go that far, you're just privately a rebel. See, that's how rebellious we are. Now imagine how loving God really is. That in spite of that kind of rebellion, that kind of arrogance, that kind of ingratitude, he takes his son, Isaiah 53, you can read this later, and he willingly crushes him for our sake. I want to make something very clear to you. It wasn't the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. They didn't have that much power. It wasn't the Romans that put Jesus on the cross. They didn't have that much power. And you want to know something else? It wasn't you that put him on the cross. Because you don't have that much power. It was the Father. The Father planned it. The Father put him on the cross. And the Father took your sin, put it on the Son, and crushed him. Read it in Isaiah 53. It says it was his good pleasure to crush him. Why? How could that possibly? Because that's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. And that's how desperate the situation was. If Jesus did not willingly die, if Jesus' blood was not shed for our sin, if we don't understand that, if we don't embrace that, then every man and woman has chosen before God to pay for their own. And you know how long it'll take you to pay? That's God's grace, you see? That's God's riches. You remember grace this way. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's constantly that way every day. Now, as we go on the weeks to come, I'm going to talk of how to live by this grace, how to experience this grace in your life. We'll talk about how to feel good about yourself and why you can do that. We'll talk about what it means to treat others in that manner. We'll talk about what it means to overcome legalism, not legalism in Christian circles today. We'll get into that. But I just wanted to make it very clear tonight, just a couple things. Grace is free. You don't earn grace. It came free from God because you believed what he said. And all of your sins have been forgiven. There is never a need for any one of you to ask God to forgive you because it's already forgiven. Now, I want to make sure you don't leave here tonight with a misunderstanding. I am not saying that there are times in our life we need to wake up and go, gee, I've been in the wrong. What I'm saying is that you never need to feel guilty. You never need to say, oh God, please forgive me because the debt's already been paid. It's like having paid off your car loan 3 years ago, but you're so used to the payments, you're so paranoid, you go to the bank, oh, please give me a little more time. And they say to you, geez, why are you here, you know? As far as we know, let's see, yeah, 3 years ago to this day, that loan was paid off. Colossians chapter 1 and 2, you can read that this week yourself. The Bible says that the written code that stood against us was canceled, and God took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. Okay. Well, we'll get into this next week. I wish we could go on and on because this stuff is so exciting in the way that it affects your daily living and your experience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for family in Christ. I ask you, God, that you'd help them this week to go through the Scripture themselves. The New Testament is full of these truths. I ask you, God, help it become a reality in the conviction of their heart. I ask you to free them. I ask you to encourage them. I ask you to strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.